How many of you would come and bow your knees and tell the devil you love him? How many of you would publicly stand up here this morning and say, Satan, I give my life to you? You know, that sounds like it's weird, and that sounds like it's over the edge. But I want you to understand something. If you're not serving Jesus Christ, your actions and your mindset is telling the devil that you're his. You're either serving God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, or you're equally serving the devil. There's no in-between ground. I had the privilege this week of meeting with the governor of South Dakota. I had the privilege of talking with him, Casey Russell, and a couple generals out at the hospital dedication and the renaming, I should say. And we talked about the Lord, and afterwards I went with Casey, and I said, Casey, what do you... And Casey's in charge in the cabinet of the governor's IHS program. And I said, Casey, what are you doing about swine flu? He said, nothing. And I looked at him and I said, nothing. He said, no. We just had 3 suicides on one of our tribal area reservations. He looked at me and he said this. Now, people of South Dakota, pay attention. Because I'm going to show you what Satan is doing, and then I'm going to show you the antidote. The death rate among Native Americans in America is lower by several points than the death rate among white people per capita. The death rate in South Dakota among Native Americans compared to the whites is almost 3 times higher. That's including all deaths, accidents, suicide, diseases, whatever you want to do. There's something wrong. How many understand that the devil comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Satan will use you and then kill you. Satan will take advantage of your youth and your finances and your strengths and your commitment. And when it's all over, you're dead. You say, well, what do you mean? Look at Adolf Hitler. Look at Mussolini from Italy. Some of you people don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but they were leaders of World War II. Look at Karl Marx or Joseph Stalin. Look at some of the leaders in America who went down the wrong road without ever coming to a place of Jesus Christ. And now they're in their grave, but not only on their grave, but they're in hell. I want to tell you something. You don't play games with Satan and win. Look at me. Satan doesn't know if you're going to accept Christ or not. Satan doesn't know. He's not omniscient. He doesn't have complete understanding. He's not even close to anything that God is. Because he doesn't know, when he's done using you, he wants you dead. He wants you in hell. He doesn't want you, give you the opportunity to come to God and have your life turned around. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, When he's done using you, when he's used your beauty, when he's used your strength, when he used your attributes, he wants you in hell. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? Young people, you may think the gang life is nice. You may walk around with an attitude that you think that you're somebody special. You don't realize that Satan is putting that stuff in your mind and in your heart to kill you. And some of you are close on the edge of falling into that chasm and reaching a point without a divine intervention from God. There's no return. And so we live our lives, we walk it out, and I don't believe there's anybody here this morning that would look at me and say, well, yeah, I'm a Satanist. But if you're not serving God, you are. If your life is about you and it's about me and it's what I want and what I do, and if you're living in rebellion to your parents and you're going down the road, you're on a road to destruction. The interesting part about this, God has a great rehabilitation program. It's deeper than rehabilitation. Kirk and I spent some time together for a change this week. And we have purposed in our hearts, and I was talking with Andy and going to meet with the guys as we get a chance to. There's going to be a special emphasis in this church about growing in Christ. There's going to be a special emphasis about coming to a place where not only do we know we need to grow, but how are we going to do it? How are we going to do it together? Because you may have everything you want in the world, and if you're not growing in Christ and you're going back and the pull of the world is getting strong and you see things that are exciting out there and you just come to a place where you're going to go back. Anybody ever been to an athletic contest? Basketball, football, hockey? Do you understand? It's not who's ahead at the end of the first quarter that matters. It's who's ahead at the end of the game. Oh man, this team played great like the Vikings for one quarter. Remember who got three of your games this year. But it doesn't matter who's ahead at the end of the first quarter. It's when the final whistle blows and Patrick holds up his hand and says, it's over. That's who wins. You may say, well, I'm going to get excited about God for a year of my life. Doesn't mean a thing. This walk with God is a marathon, not a 100-yard dash. And so we need to come to a place of honestly taking a look at who's all powerful, who is the one in charge, who is the one that helps us, who is the one that gives us life, who is the one that anoints us, who is the one that calls us, and who is the one that gives us the things that we need so we're not looking like we're being used, because people who are serving Satan don't even recognize they're being used. And so we come to a place where you have a choice. And that choice you make is going to determine whether you live or die and how you live or die. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. I was praying for our president as I do each morning. I'm going to put this very mildly, and you can do with it whatever you want. Our president is not immune from hell. If our president is not going to live for God, or if any leader in this country who doesn't live for God dies, they're eternally separated from God. Mr. Obama is not God. We need to reverence him as our president, and we need to pray that God will save him. And no other leader in this nation has any special inroad with God the Father. The only access they have is Jesus Christ, just like you and I. We desperately need to pray for the leaders of this country. Because not only are they leading the nation down a wrong path, they're already influencing people to go down that wrong path with them. Now, if you voted for Mr. Obama, you better be praying for him.
Yeah.
I don't hear everybody shouting amen. Amen. And if you didn't vote for him, you need to pray for him anyway. He needs a divine appointment with God.
Amen.
Yep. How many of you right now are ready to go to heaven? I seriously want to ask you a question. How many of you right now would not have to change a thing in your life if you knew that in 11 o'clock you were going to be with the Lord? How many would you say, I'm okay? Or how many of you are living so that if this suddenly happened, you'd say, boy, Lord, don't make it too quick. I need some time. I need to get my priorities in order. I need to get my life changed. I need to follow the Word of God. I need to walk in the Holy Spirit. I need. Look at me. Martha, look at me. You do not know. And I don't care what anybody tells you, unless you're going home today and taking your life, you don't know when you're going to stand before God. You don't know. But you need to know this, that God has done everything in his power to get you to follow him, to serve him, to grow, to mature, to give your life, to walk in the Holy Spirit, to worship him, and to make him your Lord. God has given everything he possibly can to bring you to that point. From that point on, it's our responsibility. If you choose to go to hell, and that's a choice, just like choosing to go to heaven. If you choose to go to hell, you will never be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. That pastor never told me. You're going to get both barrels today at Buckshot. And you need to pay attention. Sin is not your main problem. Well, what are you talking about? It's the unwillingness to surrender to Jesus that's your problem. It's your own pride. It's your own desire. Not reading the Bible is not your problem. It's coming to a place of not wanting to or not taking the time to. Amen? Come on. And so God is jacking up this pastor and saying, be a pastor. Lead the people. It's nice if everybody loves me, but it's not necessary. And so at times we get too friendly and not enough power in what we're saying to get you to a place where you're going to be stirred to follow God. You don't have to follow me. You can. I will not get you to heaven. I will tell you how to get there. Amen? And so being in love with pastor is not the same as being in love with Jesus. I knew I had to tell you that. What are you laughing about? Where were we going? Good. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. How many realize there's light and darkness spiritually? Who's the light?
Jesus.
Who's the darkness? How many like darkness? He has delivered us, he meaning Jesus. Say Jesus.
Jesus.
Everybody say Jesus.
Jesus.
Girls say Jesus.
Jesus.
I'm watching. Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Everyone here, at one time in your life, you were in the other kingdom. You are walking in the kingdom of darkness, even though you may not have known it. You may have been going to church and doing all the calisthenics and all the things that church people do, religious people do. But until you met Jesus Christ, you were in darkness. You were a servant of Satan. And if you're listening to the radio broadcast this morning, you're a servant of Satan if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ and given your life to the Lord. Skip down to me, with me, to verse 21. And you who once were alienated or separated and enemies in your mind, there's an issue there. How many of you would look at me and say, I'm an enemy of God? If you're not serving him, you are. You've made yourself the enemy. And who once alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. Christ, through his death and his resurrection, opened the door for us that we can have access. You may look at me and say, Pastor, why are you preaching this? I don't know, but God gave it to me on my knees this week. And maybe it's just taking us through and reminding us how serious our walk with God is. Because it's critical. You have nothing more serious in your life to attend to than the cause of Christ. Go back with me to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see this. And you he made alive. Say alive with me.
Alive.
Say with me.
Alive.
Alive. Say this. When I came to Christ, God took death out of me and put his life within me. I am now alive. Whereas before, I was spiritually dead. Do you understand that? Do you understand radically that apart from Jesus Christ walking in this world, you had no hope? You didn't have a mosquito's chance of getting to heaven if it landed on me. You didn't. We kind of become casual. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to go back to Ephesians, that if the rulers of this world would have known what this thing was going to cost them, they never would have crucified Jesus. Listen, Satan isn't dumb. He was dumb when he got kicked out, but now he has one goal, and that's to take you out suddenly and with no remedy before people get to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. You will never hear the spirit or some demonic spirit saying, I love you. You may serve Satan all your life, but you will never hear Satan say, I love you. It won't happen. He's incapable of it. But when the Spirit of God is speaking to you, even when you were down and out in sin, even when your life was a mess, even when you were spiritually shipwrecked, the Holy Spirit would say, I love you. I have a plan for you. I want to take you deeper. But I'm no good. I can't be used for anything. I'm worthless. No, you're not. How many have ever seen an unclaimed freight place? Jesus takes unclaimed freight. It's us. And he renews and he restores and he makes and he uses. Right, Ed? I'm an example of that. You were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Young people, look at me. How many to your parents' face you're just as obedient as can be? But get you out of the house and you become a different person. I'm going to be very honest with you. You don't have to love me, but you better. That's a threat. When you're playing games with mom and dad and when you walk out of the house and that spirit of disobedience gets a hold of you, that's who you are. You can con mom and dad, but you'll never con God. And that spirit of disobedience or that spirit of rebellion that wants to take your life is as equal to and worse than witchcraft. You might as well get in there with your black and white magic and serve the devil because that's what you're doing. Are we understanding? Scary is deadly. And so we come to a place that God says you were once walking in the works of the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. but God. Stop right there. It's amazing. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, with the love that he loved us, raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, and you are his workmanship. Here's what happens. You're either being sculptured by the devil or you're being sculptured by God. Drugs, alcohol, illicit sex, whatever you want to call it, however you want to put it in there. Addictions, anger, unforgiveness, all the things that are tools of Satan are either sculpturing us into that image, or God is taking all that out of us and forming us into the image of his Son. There's only two sides. God is working it through us. You see, God's main purpose in your life is to emulate Jesus wherever you go. But he's fine-tuning us for something that you're not even thinking about. There will be a 7-year tribulation. We may be in it, the way it looks. There will be a rapture. There will be some things going on. But there's another thing that people don't preach about and people don't talk about and people don't put together. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. I know preachers are saying, well, that's just nothing real. It's just kind of typology. It's going to mean that we're going to have a good time with God. No, I don't think so. There's 1,000 years that God is going to reign on planet Earth. Jesus is. Now listen. 2 or 3 times in the book of Revelation, you can go to Revelation 5, you can go to Revelation 20, it says this. He's made us a kingdom of priests, and we are going to rule and reign with Christ. He's preparing us for authority. He's preparing us to rule with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's looking at us, and he's taking the evil and the wickedness and the darkness and the works of Satan out. And he's putting within us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. He's shaping us to grow, but he's not only shaping us to grow, he's shaping us to glow. To glow with his Spirit. And what do? Well, I'm just going to hold on till Jesus comes. No, you ain't. You ain't holding on to nothing. He's holding on to you. And he's not holding on to some slippery, slimy sinner. Hello? I have to be nice because we got a school teacher here. It isn't going to happen. Now, if she's not here, it ain't going to happen. I got 2 school teachers here. I got 1 guy up here smiling. I better pour a little water on him. Okay. I know I've given you probably too much information. You're going bloop, 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 tilt. But the bottom line, young people, mom and dad, do I want to be like Jesus or do I want my life to reflect the devil? Bible says Jesus came to destroy the last enemy. That enemy is death. Look at me. When you get sick and you think you're dying, don't accept it. That's not from God. Sin and sickness and death are from Satan. Don't ever forget it. Salvation, health, healing, deliverance, freedom. Give God credit for those. Give God credit for them. Turn with me to Hebrews 2. Don't forget these verses. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, meaning Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil. Come on, say amen. Thanks, Bob. Come on, give the Lord a hand. He came to destroy not only the works, but he came to destroy the devil. Now listen to this. We're going to get in some areas now. Just hold on. I'm not going to keep you much longer, but we're going to get some areas. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Isn't it amazing that the devil, and we were talking about this Thursday night at Bible study in Wheaton, isn't it amazing that the devil comes upon you at night when you're sleeping? That brave old soul, the devil, will wake you up in the middle of the night and start saying, oh, you're going to die. Oh, you're going to hell. Oh, this is going to happen. You might even have a visitation. Why doesn't that jerk show up in the daytime when you can see him? Come on. Jesus said he does his stuff in the darkness, and people do their things in the darkness because they want to hide it. Okay. Children, when you talk back to mom and dad, how come you're walking away from them? How come you don't get right in their face and tell them what you think? Huh? Don't do that, do they? Yeah, dear mommy, she didn't know nothing. They don't even speak clearly. That's part of Satan's work. You say, oh, you... No, that's how the devil is. He doesn't come knocking on your door and say, hey, I'm Satan. Huh? He's slippery and he's slimy. So are his evil spirits. But listen, Christ comes and says, I stand at the door and knock. How many have ever seen that? Revelation 3:20. I'm knocking on the door. Come on in. Jesus came to break the power of Satan and break the fear associated with it. 1 John 3. Verse number 8. He who sins is of the devil. Let me clarify that. How many have heard me tell you that you're not sinners, you're saints? You're not a sinner saved by grace, you're a saint saved by grace. You're not a practicing sinner anymore, you came to Christ. You say, what do you mean? Well, I told you. the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the church at Philippi, Paul was writing to the saints. He wasn't writing to the sinners. We're saints who sometimes sin. Can you understand that? But for some reason, we got religion. And so we want to be humble, so we're sinners saved by grace. I'm not a practicing sinner. But that's what this is saying. He who loves God does not practice sinning. Amen?
Amen.
But he says this, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Everybody's got a big day. Some people are recovering from Lucy's party, and that takes a while. Some people are going to rest up so they can go to another party this afternoon. And you're thinking, Pastor, it's time to shut it up. I mean, shut up. And I'm going to. When I get ready to.
That's right.
But I want to look at you real close. And I want you to look at yourself. We do not give room for the work of Satan in our lives. If you do, it's either because you don't want to serve God, you have an addiction, or there are things in your life you cannot get over. Or otherwise, and the last one is things we don't want to get over. God doesn't give addictions. God comes to set you free. Today, this hour, this moment, you know in your life who you're surrendering to. You may say, but I'm a Christian, but I have this problem. You don't have to have a problem. There are things that we deal with that keeps us from growing. How many heard me say we want to put a new emphasis on growth? When we put a new emphasis on growth, we have to be willing to take a look in our lives and what is in my life, what's in Dwight Fearing's life that God may be displeased with? What's in my life that would keep me from applying the Word of God where I grow? Let me show you this verse. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner, or it understands the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you are in this condition, that every time you go to pick up the Word of God, it's like something gets in your way or something stops you. And now you don't even make any effort anymore. There's an issue. There's an issue that the enemy is using so that that Word of God does not open you up there. It's nice to know God loves you. And you can walk around saying, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. But I want to tell you something that may shock you. God loves the people in hell. And so there's something else besides God's loving me. It's me coming to a place of allowing the love of God and the discerning sense of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to clean me up and make me free so I can look at myself in the eyes of God and look to Him and say, God, I just want to bless You. I don't want any issues in my life. I want nothing in my life that's of the devil or of the world or of anyone else. I want to please You. Amen. One more, 2 Timothy. This is why you need to open your Bibles. This is why at home we just want you to take that Word of God and take a chapter a day, and we're going to be talking about that a lot more. And grow. How many want to be 40 years old and still wearing diapers? Don't even talk about the pins. We're not there yet. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Say all Scripture.
All Scripture.
Okay. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or it's God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine. Look at me. If you believe something that's not in the Bible, get it out of your head. I mean, except that Pastor's a great guy. I mean, we want to have a little clarity there. But if you're believing things that you were taught about God that's not in here, please take another look at it. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for what I believe, the teachings, for reproof. It corrects me. It shows me where the error is. For correction and for instruction in righteousness. Anybody ever buy a new piece of equipment, like a new car or a new tractor or new something that had a manual with it? How many of you read the manual? We had a vacuum. I don't know if I took it to Watertown or you take it. I think I did. You did? I did. Okay. Figures. I took it to Watertown and I went to pick it up. He said, you know something? It sure would have helped you people a lot if you'd have read about this vacuum before you plugged it in. He says, these vacuums don't have a bag, and if you would have read that, you would have known you should be doing something with where the dust went. Well, I stopped. I walked out. Keep your stupid vacuum. No. Look at me. How many of you really want to live righteously? Raise your hand. You really want to live for God? How are you going to do it without being in here? It teaches us instruction. Listen to me. Instruction in right living. Now, I could put this on Tim's head. And he could walk around school with it and people be wondering, what are you doing? Well, I'm learning the Bible. It might be better than what you are learning. I'm going to learn the Bible. Doesn't work, does it? You have to open it up. For instruction in how to live right. I like that. Now listen to this. That the man of God or the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, let's do something this week. I'm going to be done in just a moment. How many have a Bible? If you have a Bible, raise your hand. If you don't have one, see me. How about this week, tomorrow you read Ephesians 1, Tuesday you read Ephesians 2, Wednesday what are we going to read? What are we going to read on Thursday? What are we going to read on Friday? What are we going to read on Saturday? How many can remember that? Amen. Or how many need you to call me, have me call you when I come to church and pray at 6 o'clock in the morning and remind you?
Good idea.
Larry? You know, we can have fun growing together. We can have fun growing together. How many of you say you'll do that with me? Raise your hand. I don't care if you're from out of town. I don't care where you're. I'll call you too. What are we trying to do? I am so disgusted, and I pray you are too, maybe even angry. I am so disgusted and angry with what the devil's doing in our country and in our community. I want to take it back.
Yep.
But you know something? We're not going to take it back by just wanting to. I want your children and your grandchildren to live for God. God wants your children to live for God. But just because we want them to, and just because God wants them to, doesn't mean they will. So we're going to pray. We're going to read the Word. We're going to become pillars in the kingdom of God. And don't say, well, that can't be. Sure, it can. The Bible says, if you do these things, you're going to be pillars in my house. You don't have to be pew sitters. The only one who's tired out after Sunday morning is Kirk, the worship team, and pastor. The rest of you are just kind of... Somebody say you want to get rid of your pastor, say a few amens, he'll preach himself to death.
Amen.
How did I know that was coming? How did I know it would be Max? You too, Brute. Okay. I'm going to ask you next, you probably won't even come next Sunday, it's a holiday weekend, so I'm going to ask you next Sunday if you're doing this, just like you, how many are praying for the kids yet? But let's grow. Let's become pillars, let's become giants in the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to recognize we're a giant. That doesn't matter, it only means that matters that God does.